Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to break in to read from chapter 2, but from verse 11. Malachi chapter 2 and breaking in to read at verse 11. Let us read and hear God's word. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and he that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and their wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And again we come together to sing from Psalm 81, the praise of our God. Psalm 81, and we're singing at verse 9. Psalm 81. In midst of thee there shall not be any strange god at all, nor unto any god unknown thou bowing down shall fall. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my chosen Israel he would have none of me. So to the lust of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. Oh, that my people had me heard, Israel my ways had chose. I had their enemies soon subdued, my hand turned on their foes. We'll sing these verses from Psalm 81, from 9 through to 14. In midst of thee there shall not be any strange god at all. This morning I want us to turn our minds to a portion we read there from Malachi chapter 2. And the very last verse of that chapter. Malachi chapter 2 verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? That indictment that the Lord brings against his people then, which echoes down through the generations to us now, that indictment can stand against you and me, against God's church throughout generations. We can be guilty of wearying our God. Malachi stands at the very end of the Old Testament. He's the last of a long line of men that spoke God's word in season to his nation. How are they going to respond to his words? The Lord tells us and gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 21 of the man who bought a vineyard and dressed it and looked after it and sent from time to time delegations to collect the interest and the product of that land. And they always were mistreated and abused until eventually he sent his son. And the people in the vineyard thought, well, if we kill the son, we'll have everything to ourselves. Is that the way the people of old were treating God's servants? For so long, they had the privilege of the prophets with them. For so long, they had the hearing of and the preaching of God's word amongst them. For so long, they had light amongst themselves that was denied to other nations round about them. But something happened. They were not responding as they ought to what God had done and the privileges he had bestowed. They were always questioning God's dealings with them, his requirements from them. They were constantly indifferent, laid back on the requirements that God had set out, both for the way in which he was to be worshipped and the manner in which they had to live. They were always always questioning. They did not have that vibrant, robust commitment to the Lord. They did not have that dynamic quality of passion and devotion to Him and a delight in all that He stood for, all He asked, and all that they gave. There was that vital quality that was missing from them. They had become outward, and they lacked that inner conviction and passion. You have wearied me. And that's the challenge, and that's the mirror in which we can look at this passage for ourselves. In case we ourselves go down that same road as they travelled. I want us this morning to look at this passage in its context and the way in which the Lord addresses this very subject, and to see the ways in which, in addressing it with them, we can see the ways in which the Lord might be dealing with us, ourselves, our nation, or His church amongst us. The first thing I want us to look at is the response the Lord was looking for. As we said, the Lord had been sending His prophets amongst these people for year and year out. Messengers to the people. We are told about the commitment of the Lord if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, 29. And He says, I got up early and I sent them out quickly. Indicating the commitment that the Lord was giving to sending His messengers to these people who needed to hear His word. But the reaction of these people was constantly the same. They never varied at all. There was this constant expectation of repentance and their return. But all that they were met with, these prophets, was rejection by the Lord's people. So therefore, what is the Lord going to do with that kind of response then? And what will the Lord do still today if that's the way we treat His gracious overtures to ourselves? What's our response when we ourselves are underneath the same blessings and privileges as we've outlined in the Lord's dealings with the Old Testament people? We think, and it's abroad in our land, we think that we can keep on rejecting God and get away with it. That what we are doing will not be noticed or any action will be taken about it. We expect life to go on as usual, without any great change to rock our boat, shake our cage, disturb the lifestyle that we've developed for ourselves. There is, we are told, nothing to get concerned about. But Malachi comes in with this simple word that challenges us and disturbs us greatly. Because Malachi confronts us with something that is amazing and serious. He tells us, we have wearied God. There is no attribute of God more wonderful than His patience and His love in dealing with His people. The way in which the Lord, in His loving kindness and His patience, deals with those who are prodigals, those who have strayed, those who have gone away this way, that way, even those who are His own, and the way in which He breaks into the life long enough before to bring gospel truth to bear upon them. The way in which the Lord in His patience dealt then, deals now with people. A wonderful attribute of God is patience. And yet, And yet people can so often be hard in their thinking and critical in the way in which God deals. Because so often you hear the non-believer, the skeptic, the agnostic saying, well, where is your God now? Peter tells us about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says, where is the promise of his return? That's the kind of questions that are often raised about the patience of the Lord, the way in which he deals with his people. Yes, with you and me, speaking to us, calling us back to himself, always giving us this time and opportunity to pay heed to what he's saying, to put it into practice in their life, to turn our footsteps back to himself. The patience of the Lord. Yes, when the Lord is dealing with us and with them in that way, it is indeed a serious situation to be in. We think the Lord does not notice these things, but he does. We think he will take no action, but he will. We think it's not any significance, but it has. That's what the Lord measures and looks for. This is what the Lord is scanning congregations, peoples, your soul and mine. Not just when we gather here today, but in all of the affairs of life, in our journey tomorrow, the things that we do and the thoughts that we have, the time of reflection and a quiet moment. The Lord is constantly looking for and dealing with us in patience. What are we doing with the privileges he's given to us and the message that he has spoken and shared with us? The Lord is looking for that response. That response of repentance and a return. And what does he see with us? I can only speak for myself. Each one of you will have to speak for yourselves. But that still leaves the question hanging in the air for every one of us here this morning. They thought, these people, they thought that they were doing things just fine. They thought that God should come amongst them because, after all, they were God's people. They thought that God should come again, should come amongst them and come into his temple and bestow blessings upon them as a nation. They thought that they had done enough for God to do this for them. And they resented the fact. They resented the fact of what God, in fact, was doing. Instead of coming to bless them, God was coming to judge them. He was taking them to task. He was shaking their book. He was discovering their innermost thoughts. He was dissecting their lives. He was taking them apart. The light of his word was probing the deepest corners of their life, as it happens still. That's what the Lord was doing to them. And they resented it because, Lord, look at what's happening to this nation round about us. Look at the way people are getting off with this, that, and the other. Look at the way people are behaving today. Lord, deal with them and leave us in peace. But that's not the way the Lord deals with his people. They were to be refined and to be corrected. They had to be dealt with, the Lord's people, to take them back, to take them back to himself, to gather them in. And he was looking constantly and always for that response of repentance and return. God let me put it this way without being offensive. God has put in time and effort to these people. God has put in time and effort into your life, mine. Just for a moment, think back to all of the many times in which, perhaps when danger threatened, he turned it aside at the last moment. When you were in need, he supplied in a way that was quite amazing to meet that need. When chaos was around your feet, wisdom guided you through the path. Oh yes, God has put in time and effort to the life of every one of us. He's given us years of breath and life and living, peace and quietness where we are. But we've got to ask the question, to what effect? What have we done with all these precious blessings God has given to us? Our heart can be as hard as stone, even although our lives might be decorated with these blessings. And so what the Lord is saying to them and is saying to us, perhaps, enough is enough. You have wearied me with your words. How then is the Lord going to respond if we don't respond to him the way he looks for? Do we repent and do we believe? Or do we just go on the same as before? If that is the response, whatever it be from our hearts this morning, notice what is in train for these people at least, but maybe in train for us also if we do not respond as the Lord requires. The second thing I want us to look at in this passage, not just simply the response the Lord was looking for, but we're now going to look at the refining the Lord embarked on. The very beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Behold," and wherever you find that in scripture, we've so often mentioned it, what the Lord is saying, stop what you're doing, put down your pens, look at what I'm saying, listen to what I'm saying. "Behold, I will send my messenger." This is what I'm going to do in an amazing and an astonishing way, a surprising answer to these people. The Lord is suddenly going to come amongst them. He's going to come amongst them and he's going to refine them. There are impurities gathered around us and in our lives. There are impurities that are sometimes penetrated deep into our lives that are going to take a long time and a lot of hurt to burn them out and to remove them. But that does not deter the Lord, because he is going to refine you and me, come what may. And he's going to refine our spiritual relationships. There are so many things that have to be changed in us. We can try a little bit of tinkering with the system. We can try a little bit of change here and there along the way. We can try a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But unless we get to the very center of the problem, then we've made a fatal mistake. Because if we get to the center of the problem as the Lord shows it to us and put it right then, there, then other things on the periphery will fall into place eventually. Refining will take place. Perhaps we've been journeying along the path. Perhaps we've been a long way on the path and we've become comfortable with where we are and what we're doing and the direction of our travel. And perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you or to me. And for these past days or length of time, whatever it is, we've been a little bit indifferent to what God is saying. We've just ignored it and carried on ourselves. And we've wearied him. But then suddenly, the Lord takes us in hand. Life takes a turn we least expect. And the Lord begins to deal with us on spiritual matters. Things that we once let slip now confront us. Just you and the Lord alone. His hand is laid upon your life to stop you. His finger is pointing and identifying something that is wrong. His word is addressing something that needs to be put right. Other interests are stilled. Other voices are silenced. The Lord gets our attention. And what is He refining us to do? What's He looking for in this process He has embarked on? He's looking for that most precious of features. He's looking for that most desirable and valuable of qualities. He's looking for that rare jewel in the soul of man. He's looking for that in which He delights. A contrite spirit. A broken heart. The Lord is looking for that which He started out in our meditation, but to begin with we were not showing. He's looking for that quality of repentance towards Him and our return to Him. Yes, the refining that takes place. And there's a whole variety of ways in which the Lord will do this. There is no limitation. Well, the Lord has tried it this and done this with me. And the way in which He has refined my life, He can use a totally different means to refine yours. But the one thing that we can say is that the Lord does work with and in His people. He works before we come to know Him in the first place, working in providence to shut doors, to empty our lives, to prepare us for that confrontation with Him at the cross. But after that, it still continues because there's debris in our life that has got to be chucked out. There are things and habits we've gathered that have got to be broken and removed. There are things we do, places we go to. There are so many things that have got to be adjusted with us. And the Lord is determined to bring that about, beginning with by the counsel of His word. But if we don't listen, He doesn't stop. He just simply increases the heat to refine and purify His people. So yes, we've got the response, we've got the refining. What else do we see here? We have here the return. That's after all what He is wanting. That's what He's looking for. That is mentioned here in verse 7 of verse chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinance, and I've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. We need to assess where we are on the spiritual spectrum. Not by our own analysis and powers or standards, but we need to assess where we are as God gives us light and understanding. We need to look at what position God puts us in, and especially to think through our own, using our own mind to the consequences of where we are. Just for a moment, like this. If somebody else treated you the way you have treated the Lord, what would your response be? All give and no take? Is that the way we respond? The Lord keeps giving and gets nothing back. If we were to do that with somebody else, if we were to be keeping giving, getting nothing back, how long would we tolerate that? We would give up on a bad job. We'd just simply walk away. But that's not the way the Lord deals. The Lord has settled in His plan and purpose from all eternity. He has determined to do this for his people, and he will not be thwarted, either by providence or situation round about, or by the character of the person inside. He will do what is needed to produce this jewel of return with repentance. Verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm not changing from my resolve. I'm not changing from my determination. I'm going to do it. And he uses the example of this man, Jacob. He was a sly, devious man. He cheated in so many ways through his life. He was always looking out for number one. And how we can see ourselves perhaps in a faint glimmer and reflection like him. In every way, in the face of the way in which Jacob behaved, God would have every reason to cut him loose and let him go. But that's not the character of God. He did not do that. He resolved to bless Jacob. And bless Jacob he will. He's not going to be moved. He's not going to be put off. He's going to achieve what he intended. Yes, even bringing hurt and cost to Jacob. He will bring about the return of that man. And he will bring about a healthy restoration in his character. And he will refine him. And it may cost. And it may hurt, but it will be done. What is it that the Lord is looking for in that return? He's looking for that quality, as we've said, of repentance. He's looking for that quality of a true and deep, vibrant spirituality. And God has not changed down through the years. We become more sophisticated. We become more IT orientated. We've got more knowledge and more technology. We can travel further, travel faster, go deeper, go higher. There are so many bounds that we keep on pushing day after day with man's ability. But whatever man is like and whatever he is found, there is this one thing that God will not and does not change. The one demand and requirement he has set before us. The one quality that he looks for. If you go back to Isaiah 66, he's sitting on the throne. Heaven's his throne, the earth is his footstool. He ranges and roams over the earth, his eye looking at the temple. Yes, that's what I made. This is my temple. Look at it. But that's not the thing that draws his attention or brings out his praise. He goes and he roams over every person, looking for that quality. A broken spirit. A contrite heart. God does not change. Down through the years, it's still the same. That's what he's looking for from you and me. As he deals with us and he puts his hand upon us. So yes, there's return. Yes, there's refining. Yes, there's response. What else is there given to us here? Just very briefly, let me mention it. Verse 8. What about robbery? We've listened to what these people were saying at the end of verse 17. They say this about the way in which the people are getting off, and it's good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights them. Or the question is asked, where is the God of judgment? These questions about the patience of God. That's what people were saying. Now let's look at what they were doing. They were robbing God. They were stealing from him. The tenth, the tithe, is the standard that God gives for giving and supporting his work. And that giving of a tenth of our wage, not bottom line, but top line, giving a tenth of everything we've got to God, it's an expression of our heart and the appreciation of what he's done for us. So therefore, we can look at ourselves, go home, and take out our checkbook or our credit card statement and just look at where we're spending our money. And ask ourselves the simple question, in all of that list of our checkbook stubs or our credit card statements, where does the Lord feature in all of that? The robbery that these people were charged with, the reflection that comes to ourselves, but let's broaden it out. Let's not just simply limit it to this one particular area of finance. We can extend it out in so many different ways. What about our enthusiasm? We've been through so many things in these past weeks, months. We've been through the Commonwealth Games. We've been through the World Cup. We've got the regulars of golf. We've got the regulars of Formula One. We've got the football season. We've got the cricket season. We've got all these good sports coming our way. And some of us can go into them with an enthusiasm. Yes! Even with the World Cup, how many were up late or up early watching what was happening? Very well. That's the enthusiasm for these things. What about the enthusiasm for the Lord's things? Are we keen to be put out? Are we willing to be put out and to come to our own prayer meeting? To be put out and come and be with the Lord's people? Are we prepared to be put out to read God's word? Are we prepared to be put out by going out of our way because somebody needs us or somebody wants us, and to do so without any complaint whatsoever? What about the measure of our enthusiasm? What about the measure of our time? We've got 6 days. The Lord asks for one. But what about the way in which we spend these 6 days and the way in which we spend that one day? Are we giving the Lord his place on either of these counts? Are we giving the Lord the priority that is his, required of him, putting him first? I'm weary. The Lord is saying it, I am weary with all that is happening. You think of what we're doing as a nation. Just think for a moment of the way in which we are keeping on nibbling away at God's requirements. Just both ends, abortion and euthanasia, and everything in between. We're prepared to attack and to dismantle the standards that God has set for the good of society. We're prepared to challenge God and to face up to him. And we're prepared to try it and try it and try it again. Is this not what the Lord is saying to us as a people? I'm weary with you. And if that's what the Lord is saying, what might happen next? We just don't know. I don't even want to go down that road, because what we've got here is just to try to bring things to a close. Two simple thoughts to close with. Yes, the Lord has been looking for this return with repentance. He's been highlighting not only what they said, but what they did. And he's now going to encourage them to come down his road. He's going to encourage them to give him the priority in the place, because he says also here, he speaks about a reward, a recompense. He says, bring the tithe, verse 10, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Bring it, honor him, give him the place. Prove him now. Our life can and often is an empty shell if the Lord himself is not at the center of it. Nothing satisfies. We're always looking for something to fill our life and we're never finding it. Our study in Ecclesiastes shows us that abundantly. But when we put the Lord first and we follow him, far from losing out in doing so, Isaiah 45 tells us, they that follow the Lord shall not be ashamed. He fills our lives in ways that we could have never experienced and we certainly could never have imagined. Take your place, or at least give the Lord his place, and see if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that there's not enough room to receive it. Your life will be so full, pressed down, running over. That's what the Lord holds out to encourage us to follow him. We will never ever lose out. There is an abundant provision, not enough room. There is, in verse 11, we're told, a protection given to it. Harvests can be lost. But he says, I will rebuke the devourer. You shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. The Lord will protect the blessing that he bestows. A great reward provided for those who give him that place, give him that priority in our lives. These are the principles that operate. They that honor me, I will honor them. But they that despise him shall be lightly esteemed. The question then is, do we give him that first place that he has to have? Do we delight in him and do we seek him for the small things and the big things of life? The Lord speaking to every one of us and calling us back to himself. And on all of this thought and all of this reflection, looking into this mirror and seeing something of what God is doing to us, perhaps, one final thought briefly as we close. What is the one thing that must stimulate our reflection? What is the one thing that must keep our minds focused, that we dare not allow them to drift back where they once were? What's the one thing that we've got to hold on to? We're given it at the very end of that chapter. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. In that day when the Lord returns, we must live every day now in the light of that day, great day to come. That great moment for every one of us. We must constantly have it as a shadow on many things in our lives. That great day constantly speaks with our soul, constantly keeps our company through days after day. When the Lord will return. Yes, in chapter 3 there in verse 2, it asks the question, who may abide the day of his coming? Yes, we can ask that question about his second coming. Who is able to stand the full intensity of the Lord when he comes back? People will say in Revelation chapter 6, to the hills, cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us because God has an issue with us. But there are others. And there are others for whom the return of the Lord will be like a full-scale joy, an exuberance, an excitement. You think of calves that have been penned up and one day they're released. And you see them in the field and they're just simply full of energy and they're all over the place, filled with this joy of being free at last. Well, that's what it's going to be for those for whom the day of the Lord will be a joy and an excitement. The Christian saved, the Christian spared, the Christian brought to be with the Lord. The return of the Lord casting a light, focusing attention, giving us motivation in all of we thought of this morning. The refining, the return, the repentance. The only way in which we can be ready for that last great day when the Lord returns is to have the Lord with us now. To have faith and trust in him now. ready for that day then? And the question that the Lord lingers with in our souls, what think ye of me? What do you say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he waits, and he waits for the answer from us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we bless thy name for the overtures of thy grace, for thy patience, forbearance in dealing with us. We thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost speak to each one of us, privately yet powerfully. May we heed what thou dost say, hold on to it, and reflect upon it. And may our meditations this morning be a source of good for our souls. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless us and remember us in all that we do, going out and coming in the days of our life that remain to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion thine own hill. The walls of thy Jerusalem build up of thy goodwill. Then righteous offerings shall thee please, and offerings burnt, which they with whole burnt offerings and with calves shall on thine altar lay. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 16 to the end of the psalm, for thou desirest not sacrifice.